Greetings. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and I would like to ask you a question. Do you want to be a certified trained biblical counselor? If so, I have good news. We are open for registration for biblical counseling classes for fall of 2020. We have even more good news, and that is the classes will be held online through Zoom. You can now learn and receive training from the comforts of your own home. You don't have to be concerned with parking, taking public transportation, or the stress of trying to make it to class on time. There is a variety of decreased expenses, such as childcare, fuel, transportation, and maintenance costs, and an opportunity to learn in a relaxed, casual environment. All you need is a phone, laptop, or computer with a camera and the willingness to learn and grow, and you're in. To register, you can do one of the following. You can go online, www.bethanybaptist-pgh.org, or you can call 412-246-4463 for more information. God bless you.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of The Greatest Comeback. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Greatest Comeback.
As we come today, we are going to continue our series on Everybody Ought to Know Who Jesus Is. And we want to look at an aspect this morning that's not only key in the life of Jesus Christ, but is key to the Christian faith. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we want to approach the resurrection in a unique way today. If you have the notes, you see the approach that I'm going to take. You know, I've been saying throughout this series that everybody doesn't know who Jesus is. And there are people who don't know, even to the point that they will concoct stories, theories, lies in order to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's no question as to who's behind this, that we know Satan realized that he was defeated. The ultimate defeat was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so he's done everything from the onset, from the very beginning, to try to deny and discredit the resurrection. You know, Jesus, his body wasn't even cold in the grave. And we're going to look at some of these theories this morning. His body was not even cold in the grave, and Satan had already come up with a lie. And the lie was that his disciples came and stole the body. So, I mean, this was right from the very jump that they were trying to denounce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today we want to talk about the greatest comeback of all times was when Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead. In 2001, Sports Illustrated ran an article, and the title of this article was The Top 10 Comebacks of All Time. They listed 10. I've just selected a few of them for you this morning. One of them was in 1968 when Elvis Presley revived his sagging career with a TV special. They said that was a great comeback. Another one was Muhammad Ali for his return from exile from 7 years of boxing to reclaim the world championship. That was in the top 10 of the greatest comebacks. Another one was in 1948 when Harry Truman had victory over Dewey Thomas, and that pulled him from the largest margin in the polls to become president. Michael Jordan made the list when he gave up baseball. You remember Michael Jordan, he was a basketball player who turned baseball player who turned basketball player. And they said that he had one of the greatest comebacks. Another one, they even listed events that were great comebacks in this top 10. And it said, humanity, after recovering from the Black Plague of the 14th century, when 25 million Europeans died, that when humanity recovered after that, that was a great comeback. The number two comeback of all times, according to Sports Illustrated, was when Japan and Germany, who had been devastated by the Second World War, became an economic power within a generation, that they said that that was number two on the list. The number one comeback, according to Sports Illustrated, of all times was when Jesus Christ defied his critics and rose from the dead. Amen. Now, I don't need Sports Illustrated to tell me that, because I already knew it before they came up with the list. I'm just glad they had enough sense to recognize it. So the greatest comeback, according to SI, was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we thank God that he rose from the dead and that we serve a risen Savior. And as I said earlier, there are a lot of people who try to denounce and deny the resurrection. And what I would like to do at this time is to go through the theories. I'm going to go through them rather quickly, and so that we can see that this is an issue. All right, even today, that this is an issue. The first theory that I want to present to you that tried to explain away the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead was the swoon theory. And the swoon theory, what it basically states is that Jesus Christ passed out on the cross. And that when he passed out on the cross, you know, he had been up all night. He had lost a lot of blood. And so he just became exhausted and overwhelmed, and he passed out. And when they put him in the tomb, he was revived and was able to roll the stone away and come back and say that he had risen from the dead. Now, if that's the case, I like what Josh McDowell says. We ought to have a market on the cool tomb, because if that can do that for one person, then the cool tomb is a bad boy. And so Jesus is said, and many Muslims believe this, because Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. So therefore, you know, they try to deny the resurrection, and the way that Muslims deny the resurrection is to say that, well, Jesus never really died on the cross. All right. But let's go back and examine the evidence. First of all, Jesus did not pass out on the cross, but he died on the cross. And this is very clear in the scripture. First of all, we see that the custom of the Romans, that whenever people were hanging on the cross, if they were still alive, the Romans, because they would try to use their legs to push themselves up. And so what the Romans would do is that they would come along and they would break their legs so that they couldn't push themselves up. When they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. And if he wasn't dead, then I guarantee you, when they take a spear and they put it up under your rib cage and puncture your heart and blood and water flow out, if you're not dead before that, you're going to be dead then. And so Jesus Christ was dead when he was on the cross. And another evidence of his death, even if he was still alive after they took him down off the cross, the scripture lets us know that they wrapped him in over 100 pounds of spices, his whole body. You know, they call that mummifying individuals. And so all this process that they went through to wrap his body, if he wasn't dead before that, once he was in the grave for a couple minutes, he would have died of suffocation. So we see that the swoon theory has no credibility, because Jesus, in fact, was dead. The second theory that we want to look at today is called the stolen body theory. And this was one of the earliest theories that was put forth. And what this theory basically said, that the Jewish officials, they came to the soldiers when the body was missing, and they made an agreement with the soldiers, and they said that if this comes to your employer, if this comes to the Roman government, we will make this agreement and say that his disciples came by night in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 13, that his disciples came and they stole the body away. But let me give you some objections to that particular theory. First of all, the disciples would not want to come against the Roman guard. They would be idiots. They would be fools to try to come against a Roman guard. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he said that the Roman soldiers were literally a fighting machine, that they were trained to kill on movement, and that when they were set to guard something, they would have four soldiers in front of whatever it was that they were guarding. And anybody that tried to approach whatever they were guarding, they would take them out right away. So the disciples would have been idiots to try to come and against the Roman guard. Secondly, the Roman guard would have been put to death for falling asleep on the job. Josh McDowell, again, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he lists 18 reasons that a Roman guard would be put to death. And guess what one of them was? If they fell asleep on the job. And he even went to talk about how that they would be put to death. In some instances, they would strip them of their clothes, douse them with some type of flammable liquid, and set them on fire with their own clothes and let them burn right there in front of everybody else so that it would be a lesson to the other soldiers. One instance, they showed that when a Roman guard had fallen asleep, they would put them on a catapult and catapult them off the side of a mountain down into a ravine, and they would be killed that way. So for a Roman guard to fall asleep, he would know that it meant absolute death. Next, the noise. Now, this stone weighed anywhere between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. Now, if the Roman guard fell asleep and the disciples came, it's hard to believe that if they were trying to move a 4,000-pound stone, that they would not make some noise. How can you do that? How can you move a stone that large and not make some noise? So we see that it's almost impossible to believe that the disciples would have came and stole the body. And let me go on and give you two other lines of arguments. The disciples knew that they would be killed if they were caught removing the body. That anything that the Roman law was guarding, that if anybody came and tried to deal with it or touch it, they would be put to death. And then anyone who tampered with the Roman seal would have been put to death. And then finally, the disciples were cowards. They all ran. What happened when Jesus was taken in the garden? Every last one, including the ones that were close to him, they ran. And so the disciples, you know, they wouldn't have tried to come and steal the body. And then let me ask you this question, which is my final point. What sense does it make for the disciples? If you go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs, every one of the disciples died a martyr's death, except for John. He died a natural death. But before John died, he was banished to the island of Patmos, and they tried to boil him alive. They put him in the cauldron of boiling oil, and he survived it. So every one of the disciples was tormented and persecuted, and many of them died a martyr's death. Now, let me ask this question. How many people in here, if you knew that you took the body of Jesus, you stole it, and you went and hid it somewhere, how many people would say that he rose from the dead, and even to the point where you would go and allow yourself to die a merciless death, to be pitifully put to death? How many people would say, that's me? You know, I would let them beat me. According to tradition, Peter, he was crucified upside down. According to tradition, others were beheaded. How many people would be willing to go for that and say that Jesus rose from the dead if they knew it was a lie? So it makes no sense. But this just goes to show you the levels that people will go to try to deny the resurrection. Then there is what's known as the wrong tomb or unknown tomb theory. And basically what this says is that the women, when they went to dress the body of Jesus, that they went to the wrong tomb, all right? Or other people along the same lines will say, well, we really didn't know where the tomb was at. And so because people either went to the wrong tomb or they didn't know where the tomb was at, therefore they said that Jesus rose from the dead. But this could be straightened out very quickly. See, again, this is the thing I like about Christianity. See, the burden of proof is on people to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. See? And this is the thing that we as Christians ought to be excited about, is that nobody could prove it. No, the burden of proof is on them. So people have come up with these theories that have tried to reject the resurrection, and even their theories have all kind of holes in it. So look at this one right here. How can we clear this up real quick? All we got to do, according to Matthew 27, 59 through 60, whose tomb was it? Joseph of Arimathea. Now, unless he just absolutely lost his mind, he should know where his tomb was at. So all we got to do is go to Joseph and say, look, man, there's a lot of controversy going around. You know, some people are saying that that Jesus rose from the dead, but we know he didn't rise from the dead. We know that the folks either went to the wrong tomb or they're not sure where they put him at. So why don't you take us and show us where your tomb is at? That's it right there. What more can you say? But they didn't do that. Why? Because he rose from the dead. And then there are those that will tell us, well, you know, it was a spiritual resurrection, that he really didn't rise in his body, but he died on the cross, but he rose in his spirit. That is, his body was dead and in the grave, but he rose in his spirit. Well, then you got some big problems there. Because when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, what did he tell them? He said, touch me. See this, that a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And on another occasion, what did he tell Thomas? He said, put your finger in the hole. So it wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. As we continue on, and this one right here, believe it or not, this one is still popular today. Many people still try to advance this particular theory today. And this is called the hallucination theory. So that's why I'm saying the title of this series is Everybody Doesn't Know Who Jesus Is. And everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And so people who come up with these theories, they really don't know who Christ is. And so this is the hallucination theory, which basically says that every time that somebody saw Jesus after the resurrection, that they were just having an hallucination because he was really dead and he never rose in his body. But let's look at some objections to this theory. First of all, if you study hallucinations, you will find out that only certain types of individuals are given to hallucinations. And so look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So only certain types of people are given to hallucinations. And that's a fact. 1 Corinthians 15. And it says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, okay, watch this now, I'm talking about the gospel, this is the gospel, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, all right, well, okay, well, let's go, we go with that, Cephas, Peter. Or maybe he did have a hallucination. Let's give him that fact, right? Okay. Peter had a hallucination. He thought he saw Jesus. Okay, we'll go with that. All right. Then he was seen, the scripture says, by the 12. Okay. We'll stretch it. We'll stretch it a little bit. Let's say that 12 people had the same hallucination and they saw Jesus. Okay. We'll stretch it a little bit. All right. And then it says here that he was seen above 500 brethren. And notice what it says after that. When? All at the same time. So it's hard to believe that 500 people would have the same hallucination at the same time. All right. So again, you know, there's just a lot of holes in these theories. Secondly, hallucinations are individualistic, and that means for two people to have the same hallucination is highly unlikely. Number three, hallucinations generally revolve around something that is greatly anticipated. You know, people that have hallucinations usually are kind of geared up for them, and they're looking for something, and then they begin. So that's it. Now, just think about this for a second. The disciples, even though Jesus told them he was going to rise from the dead, they have forgot all about it, right? Because, remember, he met up with two of them on the Emmaus Road, and they were walking along, and Jesus came along beside them, and he started talking to them. And what did those brothers say? Oh, man, you know, we kind of hoped that he would be the hope for Israel, and we thought that, you know, he was going to bring our salvation, and now, you know, he's dead, and it seems like, go back and read Luke 24. It seemed like all of our hope is, everything we hung our hat on is gone. Does that sound like people that were expecting somebody to raise from the dead? Don't sound like it to me. And so it's unlikely that they even thought. And as a matter of fact, the scripture says that after Jesus rose from the dead, and they knew he rose from the dead, that then they remembered, you know what they said, just like men, right? Oh, you know what? He did say he was going to rise from the dead. You know, but it wasn't until after the fact. Oh, yeah, you know what? The brother did say he was going to rise from the dead. All right, so they didn't expect him to rise from the dead. And then hallucinations appear only for a moment, then they disappear. All right, Jesus, when he appeared, he was with folk for hours. Hallucinations only show up like a mirage, right? Boom, it comes, and then it goes. And then finally, hallucinations frequently happen over an extended length of time and with some degree of frequency. So in other words, hallucinations, you know, generally continue to manifest themselves here and there in the mind of the person. Jesus showed himself for 40 days, and after that, he was gone. And you don't hear anything else about it again. If it was a hallucination, it would have kept on. So we see that these theories to explain away the resurrection all have gaps. Real quickly, let me just give you a couple of facts of the resurrection so that we as Christians can know about this resurrection. First of all, it was an actual resurrection. People saw him, as we see in Acts chapter 15. There were witnesses who saw Jesus Christ. So if you ever get into an argument, well, how do you prove the resurrection? Well, people saw him. They were eyewitnesses. They saw that some of them saw him crucified, and then they saw him come back to life again. There were actual witnesses of the resurrection. And you can read it right there in 1 Corinthians 15. In John chapter 20, people saw Jesus in his resurrected state. It was a bodily resurrection. Jesus rose in his body. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. You go to the scriptures, we read that people touched his scars, that Jesus sat down and ate food with them, that the women held him by his feet, that Jesus had flesh, a body of flesh and blood. So it was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't any type of spiritual or any type of non-material resurrection, but it was a physical resurrection.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Greatest Comeback. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Greatest Comeback, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Greatest Comeback. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Greatest Comeback. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. For Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.